Thank you for listening to the weekend pulpit ministry of Everyday Truth. What a joy it was to preach this series of messages at Faith Baptist Church on the book of Nehemiah. I've entitled this series, When God Interrupts Your Life, and I hope it's a great encouragement to you and helps you to be a better servant of Jesus. God bless you, my friends. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning in your Bible. For those of you that might just be joining us, we have started a series of messages in the great book of Nehemiah, and we brought two messages already, one from chapter 1, where we saw this great burden. Nehemiah had a great burden for the ruin that had encompassed God's people. He looked at a situation that was just so drastic and so dire, and something needed to be done. And God does that in our lives as we look at situations that are so much in disrepair that it appears that nothing can be done. And God burdens our heart. I wonder, do you have a burden for the disrepair that you see about you or maybe that you've heard that exists in other places? I think it begins with a burden. And it began in Nehemiah's life with a burden, but not just a flash of a burden that came one day and then went away. I've got to admit that there have been times in my life where I have been burdened about something, and as quickly as that burden came, that burden left. That's not the kind of burden that we're talking about. We're talking about a burden in Nehemiah chapter 1 that was a sustained burden, a burden that caused Nehemiah to pray and caused him to fast. You know, what is it in your life that keeps you from eating? What is it in your life that so arrests your emotions that you just can't do anything but think about it and pray about it? That's where Nehemiah was. Matter of fact, the Bible says that for 4 long months, Nehemiah prayed about this and Nehemiah sought God on this. And this was affecting him. It was affecting the way he did his job. It was affecting the way he behaved. So that one day when the king looked at Nehemiah, Nehemiah's job was that of a cupbearer. Nehemiah's job was to taste the food for the king, make sure it wasn't poison, and taste the drink of the king. And so he was constantly in the presence of the king of the world. Understand that Persia ruled the world at this time. It was the world power. The most powerful man in the world was the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, and it was Nehemiah that spent more time with him than anybody other than the king's family itself. And so Nehemiah was an important man. And day by day, he worked with the king. Day by day, he did his job. And day by day, he kept a marvelous attitude in front of the king. Until one day. One day when the king looked at him and said, Nehemiah, why is your countenance sad? Now understand, that was a no-no. Because the job of the cupbearer was not only to maintain a good work ethic in front of the king and make sure he was doing his job, but also to maintain a good attitude. And for somebody to have a bad attitude in front of the king, you would be jeopardizing your job, maybe even jeopardizing your life. So the king said to Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad? And you know the answer of Nehemiah at the beginning of chapter 2. He said, how could I not be sad? When the place of my forefathers, the place of my ancestry is lying in ruin, in waste. I want to do something about it. I'm frustrated. Because here's the situation that I can't do anything about, yet I have a great burden for. And what did the king do? The king gave Nehemiah permission. It gave him leave to be able to go and do something about it. Oftentimes, the burden that you have in your life is something God wants you to do something about. Not just pray about it. Not just feel badly about it. Not just pray for others about it. But sometimes God will use you to solve the problem that your burden suggests in your life. I think that's the reason so many people are on the mission field today. There are people that used to minister right here at Faith Baptist Church that are on the foreign mission field. There are people that I knew that ministered with us week by week at Harvest Baptist Church in Pennsylvania that are now on the mission field in Africa or in the islands of the Pacific. Why? Because they had a burden.
a burden for a people whom they had never seen, a burden for people that needed the gospel, a burden for people whose lives were broken down, and God took that burden and inserted it into their lives and made it a call and called them away from their country to go to another country to make a difference. And that's what happened in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah was called from one country to go to another country with a burden to make a difference. And what did he do? He got together all the supplies, and he got together the planning process, and he got together all the visas that were necessary, and he went to Jerusalem. And here we find him arriving in Jerusalem for the first time in his life. You have your Bible open to Nehemiah chapter 2. I want you to see his arrival in verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. The king had given them a military escort. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Well, what a great opportunity. But anytime in life you have a great opportunity, mark it down, there's going to be great adversity as well. Why? Because where great opportunity exists for the Lord, there the devil is always fighting. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he was writing the Corinthian people from Ephesus. And here's what he said. He said to the people at Corinth, he said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That's oftentimes the way it works in life. When you have a great opportunity for the Lord, like raising a family for God in a dark world. When you have a great opportunity for God, like being a witness and a help to a co-worker. And when you have a great opportunity for God, like being involved in a soul-winning, discipleship-minded church like Faith Baptist Church, I can promise you there's always going to be adversaries, because they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's just the way it goes. So watch what happens when Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. Look at it in verse 12. The Bible says, after 3 days, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. See the call? See the burden? God put it in his heart to do something about the problem he saw. Not just to point it out, not just to talk about it, not just to lament about it. But God had put a burden in his heart to go to a place to which he had never gone, to make a difference among people whom he had never met. I mean, this was Nehemiah. And now he's there. And he doesn't tell the people why he's there. He just arrives and he spends 3 nights. And then on the third night, he gets up in the middle of the night. And he begins to assess what's going on in that city. Hey, he's heard about it. People have told him about it. He has a burden about it, but he's never seen it firsthand. So watch what he does in verse 13, end of verse 12. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. So he's riding on a horse or maybe a mule. The Bible says in verse 13, and I went out by night. See that, verse 13? I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Now he knew they were broken down. That's why he's there. He had a burden for them. But now for the first time, he's seeing these walls broken down. Now for the first time, he's seeing these gates that are burned with fire. The Bible says the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Look at verse 14. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Hey, things were so bad. The rubble had amassed so much, but I couldn't even get by. I'm riding on a horse and there's no way for me to even get by. That's how much of disrepair took place with the wall and with the gates. Look at verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Hey, all by myself, I went and assessed the calamity that I saw all around me. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on this topic. Ready? Announcing the vision. Announcing the vision. These people that were living in Jerusalem were about to be galvanized by a great God-given vision for what could happen, what should happen, and what would happen in Jerusalem. Announcing the vision. Before Nehemiah ever announced the vision, I find in our text, he assessed the calamity. And then after he assessed the calamity, he made an appeal to the congregation. Before he ever told anybody else what the job was, before he ever tried to get other people involved in the burden that was already gripping his own heart, Nehemiah assessed the calamity, he appealed to the congregation, and then he answered the critic. Why? Because we know any time we're going to do anything for God, whether that be Faith Baptist Church, whether that be your family, whether that be your effort to improve your Christian life, any good effort for God will always be met with criticism. And so he assessed the calamity, he appealed to the congregation, and then he answered the critic, all while announcing a great God-given vision. Let's ask for God to bless the message, and we'll jump right into it. Our Father, bless the message. Insofar that this message is in concert with your word, I pray that you'd help it to become a part of our lives. Lord, may our time today be more than merely the gaining of information. Well, Lord, I pray that this morning you would do a work of inspiration in every heart. I pray that you'd give us a burden for our own lives to live for you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see clearly the brokenness sometimes in our own family. I pray that you'd help us to see gaps that need to be built up and areas of compromise that need to be shored up. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work among us today in our hearts and lives. May we leave this place better equipped to serve Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me talk to you about Nehemiah's assessment of the calamity. You say, well, Pastor Skelly, why in the world would Nehemiah have to travel all the way to Jerusalem and now walk around the walls? I mean, I thought he already knew the walls were broken down. I mean, one broken wall is one broken wall. I mean, why does he really need to see the broken walls? I mean, does he not trust the message he got? I mean, did he come here on a whim and now have to ascertain whether or not this is really true? No, I don't think Nehemiah is going to Jerusalem to find out if it's true. I believe he knows it's true. He heard the word of his own brother Hanani, and he knows what God has put in his heart by way of a burden, so he knows it's true. But sometimes the thing that we know what is not the thing that we know how. Can I say that again? Sometimes we know what, but we don't know how. I think sometimes we know what we're supposed to do. Hey, we're supposed to lead our family. We're supposed to build our family. We're supposed to build our Christian lives. We're supposed to grow in grace. But we know what, but we don't know how. Now, how am I supposed to lead my family? How am I supposed to help my children that are wandering from God? How am I supposed to restore this marriage that I feel is falling apart? How am I supposed to win that co-worker to Christ? How am I to be involved in a ministry in my local church? I know what to do. I know what to do. I just don't know how to do it. And I think that's what Nehemiah is doing. I think he arrives in Jerusalem and there privately, after 3 days, he gets on a horse or on a mule and he begins to circumvent that city. He begins to go around and check out every gate. And the Bible lists some of them. And he looks at the walls and how they're broken down and what's going to take to repair them. And where are the heavy stones? And where's the greatest damage? And where are the greatest areas of vulnerability? And what is the chronology by which we're going to repair this? And do we do gates first? And where do I bring the lumber in? All of that. Because the know-whats of life have to turn into the know-hows of life. And that's where leadership comes in. That's where a dad needs to take some time alone in a private place and seek the counsel of Almighty God and take the burden that God has placed in his heart and say, okay, God, I know that you want me to lead my family for God, and I know that you want me to be a soul winner and live for you. Now, God, I need to know how. Gethsemane always precedes Calvary. Those private places are indispensable in our Christian walk. I wonder, are there private times when you get alone all by yourself? You're not telling anybody else about it. You're just finding a private spot alone with God to say, God, would you please show me? Would you show me the brokenness that exists around me? Would you show me the areas in my own life that need to be built up? Would you show me the areas in the lack of my own family that I might make a difference for you? Where is that? But we're so busy. We've got a million things going on. We got all kinds of lists to complete and all kinds of jobs to do. But boy, we need leaders and godly men and godly moms and godly dads and godly leaders to take some time apart and to assess the problem and to be honest about the brokenness so we can make a difference in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus Christ in you and me. And that's what Nehemiah did. He looked around and said, I don't like what I see. I'm not encouraged by what I see, but it is what it is. And assessing the calamity is a matter of taking knowing what and making it knowing how. It's a matter of taking the what ifs and making them into what is. I think too often in life, we live in the what if zone. You know, what if everybody at Faith Baptist Church got involved? What if everybody at Faith Baptist Church were a giver? What if everybody at Faith Baptist Church gave his time and talent to the Lord? What if? We live in the what ifs, the ethereals, the theoreticals. Boy, as believers, we got to take the what ifs of life and turn them into the what is of life. Because we can talk about it until we're blue in the face, but we got to do something about it. Hey, at the end of the day, if walls are going to get rebuilt in our lives, someone's going to have to do the hard work of moving rocks. We love to talk about broken down walls. We love to talk about architectural drawings. We love to talk about topographical maps. But at the end of the day, someone's got to pick up a rock. At the end of the day, someone's got to work hard. At the end of the day, someone's got to put some mortar between the crevices. Somebody's got to do the job. We got to turn the what-ifs into what-is-is. I don't even know if that's a word, but that sounded kind of cool right there. Sometimes we live in the what-if of negative. Well, what if? What if my forefathers had not disobeyed Jeremiah? What if my forefathers had not disobeyed the prophet Habakkuk and Zephaniah and other prophets? What if they had followed the example of good King Josiah? What if they had perpetuated the revival of Hezekiah? I mean, the city never would have been destroyed. The temple never would have been destroyed. But what if we had just made right choices? Sometimes that's where we live. Sometimes you ask yourself the question, what if I had been saved as a teenager? What if I had worked harder on that marriage? What if I had been a better dad? What if I... And we're paralyzed because we live in what if. We've got to assess what is. We don't like to walk around your life and see brokenness. And we don't like to walk around our family and see gaps. But you're never going to make a difference for God until you're willing to admit what is. It's how you got saved. You couldn't get saved when you were trying to polish up your own goodness. You couldn't get saved when you were trying to justify your sins as mere mistakes. No, you got saved when you dealt with what is. And you know what was? What was you were a sinner on your way to hell and you needed Jesus Christ to save you from that sin. And until you admitted what is, you couldn't get the what if. And so we've got to live there. Sometimes we live in the what if of, well, you know, if my forefathers had just made right decisions, if the government had cooperated, because after all, they had tried to rebuild these walls in Ezra's time about 15 years before this, but the government had handed down a law, an edict saying all work must stop. So they couldn't do the work anymore on the wall because King Artaxerxes had given a decree and the government had said no. Sometimes we say, well, you know, if I just lived in a better climate, if I just had better leadership, if I could just have a more leeway at my workplace, quit living in what if. Deal with what is in your life and let God use you in a powerful way. He wants to do it if you'll let him. Assess the calamity in your own family. What are your kids struggling with? What are the gaps in your marriage? What are the besetting sins in your life? To what fleshly temptation are you addicted? What are your sins of omission? I'm going to get around to, I'm going to start this. What are they? Deal with what is. It's not just enough to know what and know how. Assess the calamity. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. But after he assessed the calamity, I want you to notice secondly what he did. You have your Bible open. Look at verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, and notice verse 17. After he assesses the calamity, look at what happens in verse 17. Then said I unto them, now that he has had his private time, now that he's dealing with what is and know how, he comes back to the people. Now he has something to say, to communicate publicly. And the Bible says, then said I unto them, ye see, he's speaking to the group now, ye see the distress that we are in. I love that. Nehemiah wasn't speaking down to them. Nehemiah wasn't coming in as some kind of an outsider to say, hey, listen, what's your stinking problem? No, but Nehemiah came in and said, listen, we're in this together and we've got ourselves a problem. We are in, you see the distress that we are in. But let me ask you a question. Did they really see it? I think he had to remind them. I think he had to lift up their eyes. That's what Jesus did in his public ministry with his disciples. He said, hey guys, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. Guys, don't you understand? Don't you understand that there's a whole world that's dying and going to hell? There they are right in front of you. He had to show them what was real. I think what Nehemiah is doing in Nehemiah chapter 2 is he's showing them what is real. They know there's broken walls. I mean, they know that academically. They know there are missing gates. They know that academically. But do they really know that? See, sometimes the brokenness of our life, we know it's there, but we don't know it's there. Sometimes the sin in our life, we know it's there, but we don't know it's there. Sometimes the compromises that we make, we know they're there, but we don't know they're there because we sufficiently lowered our expectations. And we just become okay with it. These people had lived in this city now. They were the ones living there. Nehemiah had never lived there. Nehemiah, as an outsider, had a greater burden for their broken down walls than they did. Hey, Dan, don't let somebody else have a greater burden for your family than you do. Don't let someone else have a greater desire to save your marriage than you do. Don't let someone else have a greater burden for your wayward son than you do. No, it's time that we take personal responsibility and ask for God to culture that burden in our own heart. And here's Nehemiah saying, listen, you see it, but did they really see it? Because sometimes we lower our expectations sufficiently enough where we never see it. Or sometimes it's, you know what? A whole generation of them had grown up and all they'd ever known were broken walls. There were a whole generation of people that were living in Jerusalem that had never seen a real wall. They had never seen an unbroken wall. They had never seen a city that had intact gates. There was a whole generation of people that never knew what it was to have a healthy city. Boy, that's what's taking place in our country. There's a whole generation of young people that are being raised that have never seen real revival. Never seen the touch of God upon a church or a ministry. Oh, they've heard about it. Our fathers have told us. But why can't we be the generation that sees revival? Why can't we be the people that sees God work, not just in yesteryear, but works today? And they couldn't see it. God brought Nehemiah and he could see it. God gave a vision to this man, Nehemiah, and he could see it. He could see the brokenness, and he could see the desperation, and he could see the ways by which their safety was compromised. He could see it. Watch how he dealt with it. This is a great leadership lesson in the Bible. These two verses, these ought to be etched upon every wall of leadership in our country. Watch what the Bible says in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Stop for a moment. I think in leadership, the first thing Nehemiah did was he was willing to state, communicate clearly the problem. This is our problem. Dad, I challenge you in your home to clearly communicate the problem. Here's our problem. As a husband, to clearly communicate, here's the problem we're facing. We've got to admit it. We've got to come to a place where we don't gloss it over. And here is Nehemiah with the leader saying, listen, this is the problem that we're facing. Let me just say it in one succinct way. He clearly communicated the problem. But not only did he clearly identify the problem, can I just say this? Any old critic can identify the problem. Any old skeptic can point and say, hey, I'll tell you what your problem is. It's easy to identify the brokenness. It's relatively easy. But notice that this leader did not only identify the problem, he also identified the solution. Look what he says here in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Watch this. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. That would include the gates as well. In other words, here's our problem, but let me identify the solution. The solution is, together, we're going to build this wall. Together, we're going to build this wall. Hey, there's a job to be done. It's right in front of us. It's clear to all of us. All we have to do is admit it. All we have to do is get on board with it. And each one of us doing his job, we can get the job done. And so identify the problem. Identify the solution. But then identify the reason for the solution. This is the problem sometimes we have. Sometimes we'll see a problem. Oh boy, my family's broken down. Oh, we need to get this right. Come on, all hands on deck. But for what reason? So that you look good? So that you're the model family? So that you're not looked down on by others? You know, why do we do what we do? Well, notice what Nehemiah said at the end of verse 17. The Bible says that we be no more a reproach. Now, I want you to understand what Nehemiah meant by that. That we be no more a reproach. Here's what Nehemiah was saying. Nehemiah was saying, we're God's people. And as God's people, we have a twofold responsibility. Number one, we are image bearers. We are image bearers of our God. And when people look at us, they ought to see in us a vestige of the glory of God himself. And not only are we image bearers, but we are glory deflectors and reflectors so that when people look at our lives, they can see the awesome glory of God. It's not so that people would look at us, but that people might look at us so that they might see him. We're not the sun. The sun gives light. We're the moon. We reflect light. That's our job. And so why do we need to deal with our brokenness? And why do we need to come together and build this wall so that we're no more a reproach so people can look at what's happening inside of the wall? It's not about the wall. No, the wall was just incidental to the fact that there's stuff that's going on inside of that wall that needs to be protected, like the honor and worship of God, like the holy of holy places where the Shekinah glory of God came, the house of prayer that was for all people. Hey, we build the walls of our family and of our lives and of our church because this world desperately needs to see Jesus Christ. They need to see him. And we're the only Jesus some people will ever see. But when our lives are broken down and our families are a mess and our churches are filled with hypocrisy, then they don't see Christ. So identify the problem. Identify the solution. Identify the reason for the solution. And then number four, provide incentives. Why? Why should we do this? I have the big why, But can you give me any motivation along the way? I like what Nehemiah does in verse 18. Look at it. Then I told them. See, if this were me, if I were to go to Jerusalem, the first thing I would have done is say, hey, here I am. You know, sent by the king himself. Yeah, but not Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah, he privately assessed. Nehemiah, he looked inward first. Nehemiah, he got alone. Nehemiah started with, hey, we've got a problem, we. And our problem centers around our brokenness. And we can solve this problem for the glory of God. And let me tell you what God has already done before you ever knew about this problem. Before I ever shared this with you, let me tell you what God has already been doing. Look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. You know what Nehemiah did? He told them how God led him. Hey guys, do you understand that I'm the king's cupbearer? That king that sent you a letter 10 years ago and told you to stop this project, that king and I eat together every day. And that king told me that I could come back and tell you that we can build this wall. And that king told me that he would give me the money to rebuild this wall. And that king told me that I could take all the resources from the forest that I need to rebuild this wall. And that king told me I could stay as long as it takes to get the job done. Do you understand that we serve a king that's higher than that king? If God's done that already, what do you think he wants to do? If God has written that sentence already, don't you think he wants to put an exclamation point at the end of that sentence? Yes, he does. A leader is a dealer in hope. That's what you are, Dad. That's what you are, church leader. We are dealers in hope. But there's always a hope. When there's Christ, there's hope. When there's Christ, there's an answer. When there's Christ, there's a solution. Always. We don't want to leave people down in a broken wall. Now, we can do this by the grace of God for the glory of Almighty God. Because of God, what God has already done and where God has already led us, we can do this. That was Nehemiah. And so there was an assessment of the calamity. There was an appeal to the congregation. But notice with me lastly this morning, if you would, very quickly, what I call his answer to the critics. Before I look at that answer, just watch how the people responded in verse 18. I love this. I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Watch their response at the end of verse 18. This is awesome. And they said, let us rise up. It's not that they were sitting down physically, but what that meant was, hey, let's get our attitude right. You know, we've been downtrodden. We've been allowing other people to define us as weak. We've allowed other people to define us as broken. We've allowed other people to define us as a non-threat. But now that you've told us what God has done, now that you've told us how God is moving, now that you've told us what God expects of our lives, we're going to rise up. And boy, that's where it starts. It starts with an attitude of saying, God, I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm not going to live in this brokenness anymore. God, by your grace, I'm getting up. Rise up and build. That was their intention. They didn't start building that day, but there was an attitude, rise up. There was an intention, build. And then there was an action. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. Why? Because a call to repair, a call to serve is a call to prepare. And you might not fix your marriage today, and you might not fix your child today, and you might not fix your home today, and you might not fix your addiction today, but I'll tell you what, you can start today. You can start today. And that's what they did. They didn't build that wall that day, but they strengthened their hands that day. There was an attitude. There was an intention, a godly intention. And then there was an action. They did something that day to move forward. What step are you going to take today? Oh, well, I'm going to do that, Pastor Scott. Well, when are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to start. When are you going to start? Well, I need to read my Bible. Start today. Well, I've just not prayed like I should. Start today. Well, my marriage is falling apart. Speak words of encouragement today. Yeah, well, my child is, you'll pray today. Talk today. Counsel today. Start today. That was their response. And then lastly, look at the answer to the critics in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. Oh yeah, you always got those guys on the sidelines. You know, they're the two guys that sit in the balcony on the Muppet Show. You know what I'm talking about? I kind of like them, actually. Watch what they do. The Bible says they laughed us to scorn. Every good and godly endeavor, someone's going to ridicule. Your coworker says, what? You're working on that marriage? Throw that bum out. You're praying about what? You're doing what? You're serving what? You're giving what? Come on. Every good and godly endeavor is going to be ridiculed. But not only ridiculed, watch this, and they despised us. You know the word despise here? It means to look down on. Oh, you Christians, you're weak. Oh, you're praying. Oh, you're going to church. Oh, you're going to counsel. Oh, you're reading the Bible, that antiquated old book. You need a crutch. Now, people are always going to look down on you for right decisions. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to be condescending, look down condescendingly. But not only was there ridicule and condescension, watch the third one here in verse 19. And said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They didn't know yet that the king and Nehemiah were like that. All they knew is they had some letters from the king that said, you're not supposed to build this wall. In other words, don't you know that what you're doing, the government has told you not to do this? That's what the Sanhedrin council told Peter and John. Don't preach in his name anymore. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said to those three Hebrew boys. You need to bow down. There's always going to be people that will try to intimidate you not to serve God, to ridicule you not to serve God, to condescend to you not to serve God. There will always be critics. I love how Nehemiah deals with these critics. Here's a good template for you and me. Look at it in verse 20. I'm done. Look at it, verse 20. Then answered I them. Sometimes you have to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You don't want to answer a fool according to his folly if you're just going to get in an argument and be like him. Okay? But when people bring up ridicule like this and in front of other people, simple people, it's time to stand up and say, wait, you're wrong. And let me tell you why you're wrong. So here's what he says in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Yeah, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. This is laughable. You're a cupbearer. You're not a construction manager, project manager. Come on. Hey, you know what? God called me, God will do it. He that began a good work in me, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, where God calls, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. Where he leads, he feeds. And God will do this. You just be sure that what you're involved in is a God thing, and God's going to prosper you. Nehemiah didn't know all the ways that God was going to protect yet. Nehemiah didn't know all the ways that God was going to provide yet. He knew some ways. And that was enough for him to say, you know what? I trust my God. This is a faith endeavor. God will do it. But watch this. Not only God, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. Hey, God's going to do his part. So you know what? We're going to just do our part. God told us he's going to help us. He's helped us thus far. He helped us in ways that I could not have envisioned. And so we're just going to do our thing. You know what? You're criticizing us? Fine. Criticize. Criticize all you want to. I'm going to still be faithful. God's going to do something. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to keep on working. Don't get sidetracked. God's alive and well. Don't get sidetracked. Our God's alive and well. Don't get sidetracked. Watch the third one, the last one. But ye, now he talks right to him. Looks him right in the eye. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Hey, our God, he's going to take care of us. We're going to serve him and not get sidetracked, and it's none of your stinking business. Now, I'm not saying talk to everyone like that. Just your critics and your mother-in-law. Those are the only two people. I'm just you. God's going to prosper us. We're not going to get sidetracked. It's none of your business, critics. We are serving God.